If you would turn in your Bibles this evening to 1 John chapter 3, I'd like to consider the first three verses briefly while we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table here this evening. 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope, or anyone who thus hopes in Him, purifies himself as He is pure. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for the times that we are just able to read it, times we can study it, times that we can allow You to speak to us through Your Word. And we thank You. We thank You for giving us the Bible. Thank You for giving it to us in our language so that we can understand it. Now speak to us again as we spend a few moments considering this incredible promise that You've given to us, that we would be Your people, and to realize why it's just very difficult for people in our world to understand that and understand what that makes us and who we are. And Lord, we need to be encouraged this evening. And I pray that You would use Your Word to that end in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some of us used to sing a chorus. I haven't heard it in years. I suppose it's still around. A chorus kind of went like this. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Y'all remember that song? You know how we used to sing that thing, get a martyr's complex and everything every time we do. Well, some days we just kind of sense that sojourner's attitude really intensely. Read the news, listen to the reports about life as it really is. And you should realize that as God's child, you're just not going to feel comfortable here. You'll feel this thing of rejection. Learn about your brothers and sisters who are persecuted severely in other parts of this world. And you will be reminded of Isaac Watts writing, "This vile world is no friend of grace." It isn't. So how do you like being different? Now, how do you feel when an associate or family member just kind of holds you at arm's length, treats you like you're odd? Now, how do you respond when you learn that someone who knows you, knows something about you, has said that in their opinion, you're odd. You're just a strange duck or maybe a religious nut. Has anybody ever said that about you? Well, I've got good news for you this evening. If that's happened to you, you should be very encouraged. You say, you know what, Pastor, you're sick. What kind of a sense of humor do you have? It's not a humorous thing. It's reality. Do you know why they say things like that? Do you know why we're persecuted? Do you know why we're held at arm's length? Do you know why these things happen? It's because people in your world who live in a world that is wholly, thoroughly influenced by Satan, they don't comprehend you. They just can't figure you out. And you know why they can't figure you out? Because they cannot. They absolutely cannot comprehend God. And that's why you don't make sense to them. And to people like us, God has given this incredible message. He said, hey, don't worry. You're loved. Regardless of the world's response, you are loved with an amazing love. It's the Father's love. And it evokes wonder from us, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. Okay, that's a great question for us to answer. What kind of love has the Father given to us? I guess we kind of need to have love defined for us so that maybe we can understand this. In fact, the phrase here in this opening verse, kind of love, rather indicates to us there must be different kinds of love or different levels of love or different applications of love. I mean, it surely indicates something like that. Well, indeed, there is no question about this. In fact, the Bible and secular Greek language, ancient Greek language, had four different words, at least four different words for love. So we need to know which one we're talking about here. For example, in the classic Greek language, ancient Greek language, there was a word for love. It was eros. Now, as you can tell, that probably gives us the English word erotic. And it's talking about a merely physical love. We would probably use the word lust. This is the kind of love that Hollywood knows about the only kind of love Hollywood knows about. That Bible's not that word's not found in the Bible. That's just a secular word. Then you have this other word, the secular word, not found in the Bible, storge. And it's talking about kind of a familial love, kind of a really close friendship, a great affection for each other that would often grow into genuine love, something like phileo. But it was an affectionate kind of love for each other. Again, that word's not in the Bible. But in the Bible, you do find a word for love, phileo, and you're familiar with that. That's the word that describes love between family members, maybe siblings. It is a word that speaks of a deep affection. And it's really accurate to translate the word love. There's no question about that. But then the great word for love, the one we're familiar with, the one we really, really like to focus on, is agapao, that agape love, that distinctly Christian love, because it's hardly found at all in secular use. But it's all over the New Testament. It is a Bible kind of love. Now, that's the kind of love that's spoken of here. What kind of love our Father has for us? Well, it's this agapao kind of love. It's this incredibly deep, great love that God has for us demonstrated through Jesus Christ. So much so that we don't even understand this love. In fact, we don't even know about this love unless God reveals it to us. It's such a special love. It's the love that the Father has shown to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. What manner of love? What kind of love is this that we have? Well, it's the love that God showed to us through Jesus Christ. He showed us that it is a self-sacrificing kind of love. This is the kind of love that consciously, intentionally sacrifices for the object of that love to achieve for them the very, very best, whatever that might be. God knows exactly what is best for us. And He has sacrificed for us and revealed that sacrifice in Jesus Christ so that we can have the best things in life and in eternity. And we know this kind of love because in this is love, not that we have loved God, but He has loved us, sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So we know about this kind of love because God has revealed it to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We comprehend this kind of love because the Lord God has expressed this love for us. The Father didn't simply mention this kind of love. He didn't simply even explain this kind of love. He didn't define this kind of love. He didn't tell us about this kind of love. All of those things are necessary. And yes, He did all those, but He didn't do only that. The Father didn't just talk about this special, unique, sacrificing kind of love. Rather, He showed us. He revealed it to us. We have God the Father, our Creator, who we offend all the time because of our sins, being born in sin, demonstrates His love toward us through God the Son. 1 John 3, if you look down at verse 16. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So we have the privilege of coming to know, of coming to experience the love that God the Father has for us. How? Through the sacrifice of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. Our Heavenly Father really does expect us to learn about this love. He expects us to experience this kind of love. so that we can also demonstrate this kind of love. Behold, what manner of love the Father has for us. He did this. Why? So that we would lay down our lives one for another. It's a reciprocal kind of love. We have received it graciously. We have received it without any restrictions. Unmeasurable love. Why? That we might be able to show others this incredible love that we have received. What kind of love the Father has given to us. And yet, when we think about this kind of love, it's very easy for us to hit a snag. Why? Well, because of our human nature. In our human nature, it's very easy for us to think that this matchless, extreme, unusual love is tantamount to pampering. I mean, really, your little child says to her dog, "I love you so much." What does that mean? I can promise you that doesn't mean she's going to feed it. That's mom's responsibility. No sacrifice here. Okay, that's a different kind of love, isn't it? Real love. And this is where we struggle a little bit. Real love does not pamper. And it certainly does not coddle sin. Or even weaknesses. Or even immaturity. And this is a little bit hard for us. Always remember, God wants for us, His people, to have the very, very, very best. That's what love is. And the very, very best is that you and I would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That we would grow to be like Christ. That we would emulate the characteristics of Christ. And so God's desire really is that we would take on His own character. How do we do that? Folks, the only way that we change in character is by God loving us so much that He teaches us, He instructs us, He matures us, and I'm going to use a word here that describes how He does that. And you're not going to like it, but He disciplines us. Love includes discipline. In fact, the writer to the Hebrew Christians explained this for us, how the loving Father loves us and why He loves His children. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons or children? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son He receives. How important is this? Well, read on. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. What son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline in which you have all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Now, frankly, I read that and I just come back to the reality that none of us really likes to impose discipline on somebody else, do we? I mean, those of you who are in authority, like a parent or whatever, a boss or teacher, you know, we don't like to try to teach self-discipline. But you know, if you don't teach self-discipline, it's never learned. I mean, this is not something you do naturally. Someone has to teach it. God teaches it. You know, the godly authority just really realizes that it's necessary in order to help people understand the love of God, the breadth of God's love, the depth of God's love, the amazing love that God has given to us, is to show that love through rebuke and discipline and teaching and encouraging. This is what loving parents do every single day. You know, a parent will spend much time correcting, admonishing, disciplining. How do we do that? Well, through teaching, through encouraging, sometimes punishment for wrongdoing. That's what love looks like. You know, that's how it works out. I mean, you probably said this to your children. You know, I'm sorry. You know, I'm grounding you for a week because I love you. And I'm just going to tell you, human nature doesn't understand that. You know, if you love me, buy me a new Corvette. See, that's not love. We want the best. And God wants the best. And that's what happens to us who receive the Heavenly Father's amazing love. Why? Well, because we have this incredible privilege. We're called His children. What amazing love that we should be called the children of God, and so we are, last part of verse 1. And that is such an astonishing reality to us because by birth, by nature, we're not children of love. We're not children of God's love. We're not children of God. We're children of wrath. Ephesians 2, verse 1, Paul said, "You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Notice, among whom? We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's our natural condition. We're not God's children. We're children who are born into a family that is opposed to God. We begin in the family. I mean, our life in this world starts out in the family of this world that is under Satan's influence. We have no choice in the matter. That's how we all are born. And therefore, we are born as people or as children who are deserving of God's wrath. And it is only because of the Heavenly Father's kind love that we're even able to be different kind of children today. Children of God. And everyone is not a child of God. That's a heresy that was developed 150 years ago, I suppose. Fatherhood of God, brotherhood of man. It's a nice thought, but it's not true. There are some people who are children who deserve God's wrath. And there are other children who are receiving God's love. And there's a distinction. That God is willing to call us children who receive His love is astonishing. And so we are. Can you say that with confidence? And so I am. Amazing? Yeah. Astonishing? Yeah. Incomprehensible? Really? But I am. And if I'm a child, then I'm also an heir. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him." That brings up a question. Is our suffering the means for us to become an heir of God, joint heir with Jesus Christ? No. We suffer because we are heirs. We suffer because we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. In fact, our text is going to explain that for us. Why? How? Well, it's because you live in a world that doesn't buy this. They don't understand that you're a child of God. They don't understand that we are all born as children who deserve God's wrath. And so they just dismiss it out of hand. What a sad rejection. Because what that means is the world does not know us. Verse 1, last part of the verse. The reason why the world does not know us. Do you ever feel that? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Why? Because the world just doesn't know you. Well, what in the world? Now, what is the world? Okay. What is this world that doesn't know me? Well, in this case, the word refers to the philosophy, the system of thought, or the system of operation that is governed by our fleshly desires, our fleshly instincts, This is the way John often uses the word, especially in this letter, 1 John. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. All that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, the pride of possessions, not from the Father, but it is from this world. Now, folks, you have to understand, that kind of governing by the normal expected desires, passions, feelings, wants, that's all the people in your world know. You know, that's all they experience. That is life to them. That's all they really can comprehend. It is just this passing, temporal, transient world. Look at chapter 2, verse 17, just across the page. The world is passing away along with its desires. And so this word here, world, is talking about people. It's talking about people, the organizations, the philosophies, the teachings that are literally owned by Satan, influenced by Satan, manifesting Satan's rebellion against the Creator, just like Satan himself, as John says at the end of this letter. We know that we are from God, okay? That's us. But the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. You live in a world that is full of people who are so influenced by Satan, that's all they understand, and they are quite sure that's normal, quite sure that's correct, quite sure that that's acceptable. You don't fit. And so that's why they don't know you. In what ways don't they know? Well, this Greek word here, you're familiar with it, I've mentioned it before, gnosko. It means to comprehend, to ascertain something, to come to a conclusion how? Either through experience or personal involvement. Meaning, these people of your world cannot experience what you experience. They don't know you. They cannot be involved. They cannot possibly comprehend who and what you are. Please remember that. Because when you get into your world and it's at work or it's in your neighborhood or often in your family, and these people just act like you're from Mars. Like you're from a different world. You know, there will be people who will be quite sure the only possible explanation for your weirdness is you go to Community Baptist Church. Well, that's not the explanation, okay? They cannot comprehend the relationship you have with God. Because it is impossible. It's not that they don't like to or don't want to. It is impossible for children of darkness to grab the reality of the miracle of regeneration. I mean, how? How can a real person be changed from within? We can't explain that. You know, what causes a normal person to suddenly become otherworldly? Thinking about eternity, thinking about heaven, thinking about spiritual things, thinking about God, thinking about Bible stuff. You know, you used to be so normal. And now you're not. What? How do you explain that? They're trying to explain the new birth to a typical citizen of this world. You know how they're going to respond? Very, very much like Nicodemus, who's a teacher of Israel and ought to know these things. And he says, how can that happen? How can a person enter again in his mother's womb and be born again when Jesus said he had to be born again? They don't get it. They can't understand. So they might end up describing us as maybe religious or devout. We're just very sincere about our religion. You know, they're really, really religious people. But you know, the next step after they've gone to that point is to come to the conclusion that we are backwards, unintelligent, out of touch, irrelevant. And worst of all, they get to the point where they just consider us, because we're out of touch, irrelevant, and backwards, and impossible to explain, impossible to comprehend or understand. Therefore, these people are dangerous. They're intolerable. They are a blight on our society. the best thing for them is for them to be out of sight and out of mind. You say, well, that would never happen. Friends, that has happened throughout history. I mean, I'm just reading a biography now on William Bradford, the governor of Plymouth Colony. You know, these poor people suffered so much, leaving their homes in England, then leaving their homes in Leiden, and then sailing across the sea and having nothing. And I mean, I just read this story and I think, how did they ever survive? You know, why did they have to go through that? King James I said, you either be part of the Church of England or we'll put you in prison. Or worse. You're intolerable. We don't understand you. We don't understand the kind of relationship you have with God. We're religious. Yeah, but there's a world of difference. And yes, it can happen in America. It's happening right now in China as they've changed their policies recently. And now every church has to fly the communist flag. What do you do if you don't agree with communism? Well, you have to agree with communism, and therefore all religions must come under the auspices of the Chinese government because you can't teach something contrary to the government of China. Well, guess what? The gospel is quite contrary to the government of China. And now pastors are being arrested like they used to be. They're put in prison like they used to be. And this is happening not just in China, but all over the world. And right now, persecution against Christians is at an all-time high in the history of humanity. Why? The world doesn't understand us. They don't get it. And they really can't tolerate us, because even if we don't say anything, our lifestyle shines like a very bright light in a very dark world, and they don't like that. It makes them very, very uncomfortable. They don't know how to explain it. They can't comprehend it. They don't know what to do with it. Did you know that you create such a dilemma for your world? They don't know what to do with you, because they cannot comprehend God's children. Because they cannot comprehend God. Last part of verse 1. It did not know Him. I mean, there's plenty of evidence that proves that the world rejected Jesus Christ, God the Son. You know, for a while, some of the people of the world were pretty impressed with Him. They enjoyed the benefits. They liked the free medical care. They liked the free food. They liked watching the miracles. Yeah, it was entertaining. For a season, they were pretty impressed with His authoritative teaching. They liked that. But when Jesus' teaching demanded that the people accept Him for who He was, comprehend that He, Jesus of Nazareth, is actually God in the flesh, they walked away. They could not endure Him. He was in the world. The world was made through Him, but the world did not know Him. The world would not. The world could not. It was impossible that they would know God the Creator in the flesh. And the world steadfastly refused to acknowledge Jesus. He cannot be the Savior. We'll be saviors ourselves. We can accomplish what we need to. We can please God by keeping the law. You know, the real problem was and still is that sinners just refuse to acknowledge that they are breaking God's law and therefore are an offense against God. And so they can't comprehend God. And so they don't think they need the Savior's atonement. And you cannot possibly reject God the Son and still know God the Father. To know the Son is to know the Father. And so your world talks very, very freely about God. And when they do, you always have to stop and say, now, could you explain God? What do you mean by God? Because if you're talking to a Muslim, that's one thing. You're talking to a Hindu, that's another thing. If you're talking to a Buddhist, that's another thing. You know, it depends on the world religion as to who God is and what God is. And so you have to have explanations because the world talks about their gods. They don't have a problem with that. They just can't comprehend the true God, the one true God, because they are rejecting God's revelation of himself, God the Son. They cannot possibly have knowledge of the true God if they reject what God has given through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, if you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do not know him and have, from now on you do know him and have seen him. Jesus said, I am the revelation. I explain God. But we're not of those people. We're not known. That's okay. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere on the blue, beyond the blue. I got a great future. Somewhat unknown, but great. Because I'm confident about what we are. Verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now. Repetition, affirmation, we're God's children living in a world that rejects our Father. Living in a flesh that always wants my own way. I always want to do what I want to do, and there's this fight that's going on all the time, but that doesn't make me less of a child of God. Just because I struggle with the desires of my flesh doesn't mean I'm no longer his child. We do struggle. But maybe one of the worst struggles is, while we're confident that we are the children of God, we really don't know what we're going to be. Verse 2. What we will be has not yet appeared. Now, the Bible offers many, many promises about the future, about heaven, about eternity, about our state as God's children. But you know, even if God gave us multiplied details about what we shall be, do you realize we probably wouldn't understand what he said? Why do I say that? Well, Paul received a vision from God. I believe Paul's the one spoken of there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he's caught up into the third heavens. And he said, I saw things that I'm not able to come back and tell you about. What he was saying is, I don't have the words to describe it. I can't describe what I saw in heaven. And so, John's exactly right. We don't know what we shall be. What we shall be has not appeared yet. I'm just trusting God on this. But I know this much, whatever I am, I'm going to be like him. Verse 2, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. We know that our bodiless spirit will at some point be clothed with a body that is glorified like the body Jesus Christ had when he's risen from the dead. We know that. So we die, our body goes in the ground, it dies, it's perishable, it's that perishable seed Paul talks about. Our soul goes to heaven, one day it will be clothed, 1 Corinthians 15. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. That is really, really good news. What are you going to look like? Hey, don't you want to know? Not sure. I don't have any doubt that all the men will be very, very handsome and all the women will be very, very beautiful. I just don't know what that means. You know, is that handsome and beautiful according to our standards today? Or is that some kind of a divine beauty and divine handsomeness? Will we all look like Jesus? If so, how long was his hair? Aren't these great debates? I just love it when people come up with these things. You know, how old will we be? Will we be the same age all the time? It has not yet appeared yet what we shall be, but we shall be like Jesus. Will we have the same personality? I hope not. You know, I kind of like get a little improvement on that one. I know this. I'm going to be like him. Verse 2, because we shall see him as he is. You know, we really don't fully comprehend Christ while we're in this flesh. We can't. He's a divine being. But when this imperfect person is clothed with the perfect, I'm going to get it. And we say, I got it. I know what this means. I figured this thing out. And it will be astonishing. So, wonderful, wonderful truth, right? Let's close. What do we do? With this knowledge, I am the child of God. The world doesn't understand me. They can't begin to understand me because they don't understand God. But I've got a wonderful future. I don't know what it's like, but it's great because I'm going to be just like Jesus. Okay, how does that affect the way you live? Have hope or no hope? Verse 3, everyone who thus hopes in Him. Oh, so not everyone hopes in Christ. Well, really, most people hope in themselves. That's why we are naturally very controlling people. If my hope is in myself, I have to control my circumstances, right? No. Our hope is in God, trusting Him implicitly, trusting Him to take care of all of these matters, which is the last thing really people want to do. But that kind of hope is a hope that is secure. It's a sure hope. It's not a, I kind of hope this works out kind of thing. It's not like buying a lottery ticket. It's absolute certainty. My hope is in Him. And because that's true, what do? Well, actually, our purifying process reveals that we have hope. Verse 3. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself as he is pure. Now, there's no argument that Jesus Christ is perfectly pure in every way, shape, and form. He is sinless, perfectly sinless. That's what pure means. And His perfect character has been revealed to us over and over and over and over in the Scriptures. All we have to do is read it, study it. We have a good standard of what that means. Like, if you're a hoper, it's not hopper or hooper. Okay, if you're a hoper, somebody asked me if that's a word. Yes, it is. Go look it up. If you are a hoper, you do this. You don't really need to tell anyone that your hope is in Jesus Christ. Why not? Because you purify yourself just as He is pure. You abstain from the sins of this world. You really are distinct. You really are separate from the things that this world calls normal, calls acceptable, calls perfectly correct. Well, you don't do that, and so you look different, and it's because you hope in Christ. You see, what's happening to us as God's children is we are progressively becoming more and more and more like Christ. We are progressively taking on more of His character. And people who think and talk and act more like God, guess what? We really do become progressively or digressively less acceptable in our world. And the more and more and more we become like God, the less and less and less we become like our world. And if we're becoming less like our world, we're less acceptable to our world, aren't we? And that's why they say, I don't know you, I don't understand you, I can't comprehend you, you don't make any sense to me. And so they really do kind of respond to you as if maybe they think that you came from Mars. Or you're otherworldly. Folks, I am otherworldly. That's just the point. Because I have this incredible love from God that He calls me His child, I am otherworldly. And the world doesn't understand that. I can't explain it to the world. But that is God's plan for us. And we really do rejoice in it, don't we? And it's only possible because we have our hope not based in what we are able to do, not based in what we think, and maybe we're right and maybe we're wrong. Our hope is in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when we do this ordinance, when we do this Lord's table, this communion, we preach His death until He comes again. That's what we do here this evening.